morning service by singing song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Song number 39. Two next one, number 19. Okay. Sorry, let's switch to song number 19. There is a fountain. Song, oh, me too. All right, song number 19. There is a fountain.
Thank you.
bulletin, just go ahead and slip up
your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are in there on the upper left-hand side. We've got the salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. And, of course, happy birthday to everybody celebrating in the month of October, either a wedding anniversary or a birthday. So make sure you congratulate and wish happy birthday to the individuals there. And, of course, we've got the small-town soul-winning trip coming up to Eloy, Arizona. So it's just a couple weeks away on the 14th. You got a pretty locked-in schedule there if you'd like to participate. So probably everybody knows, but Eloy is about 45 minutes away here, just north. When you're headed up to Phoenix, you go through there. That's where several of those truck stops are. So we're going to join a group from Tempe there and knock some doors, that is if anybody wants to go. So we'll have a sign-up sheet up for that, and then you can take note of the schedule there. We'll take care of the lunch, and we'll probably catch some dinner on the way back, too. We'll be going right by In-N-Out, the place with the best fries in the whole world. So no amens on that. All right, on the back, we've got the note about the Dominican Republic missions trip. So they had a great turnout there, great success down there in the Dominican Republic with 17 soul winners and 331 salvations, so praise the Lord for that. Also, below that, we're going to be having the annual church yearbook photos taken on Sunday, October 29th. So that's the last Sunday of this month. So the color is blue. If you need to coordinate, you know, your ensemble with the background color, you want to look nice in the photo, that you got the date there. And basically, you know, there's really no sign up for this. You just show up, and we'll just probably work through the bigger families first and then just get through the photos. So they turned out great last year. And then you'll also receive a high-quality, high-resolution digital copy of this in your email, so you can have it, a nice photo to do with it, whatever you want. And it's great for, of course, Christmas time and things like that if you want to send out cards. And then you'll get a copy of the yearbook as well when it comes out. Also below that, we've got the annual chili cook-off coming up at the end of this month on a Tuesday. So I've kind of adjusted the times a little bit this year. Entries must be made by 6 p.m. instead of the 5 p.m. cutoff. I backed that up just because I know it's kind of hard for people to get here that early sometimes. So we've backed that up to 6, which is we'll start a little bit thereafter. Once all the chilies are here, we'll officially start the chili cook-off, obviously. And there's really no cutoff time, so whenever it ends, it ends. But once everyone has had a chance to vote, then we'll award the first, second, and third place winners for the chili cook-off. And there's always great chilies, so come on out. A couple rules about the chilies. Remember, no pre-made anything. You can't go down to Walmart and buy the can of, you know, Wendy's in a can chili or anything like that. It all has to be made from scratch, meaning no pre-made seasoning packets. You need to be making your own, you know, obviously we're not asking you to, like, grow your own basil and everything else and, you know, and create your own spices. You can use your own spices, but don't get the pre-made chili packs. You know, we want a level playing ground. We want the people that really know what they're doing when it comes to chili to rise to the top, you know, and be rewarded for their efforts. So we don't want any doping, so to speak. You know, we don't want any cheating in the chili cook-off. And the spices would be likened unto the steroid, right? We don't want any of that, okay? We want an even playing ground. Everyone's on the same level, has a fair chance at winning. So start working on those. And, of course, the church will provide beverages, things like that. And if we could, I don't know if we'll be doing corn muffins or not this year, but I'm sure somebody will bring some cornbread. So anyway, that's a great time of fellowship. So come on out. Even if you don't want to make a chili, just come eat a chili or two or three, you know, and vote and just have a good time of fellowship. All right, that'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Thank you.
us to Malachi chapter 1. That's Malachi chapter 1. As always, we read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Malachi chapter 1.
Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. He saying, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains, and his heritage waste, and the dragons in the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, and we will return, and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, and I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness. People against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and saying, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted it? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, pray ye, beseech God, if he be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, saith you regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors or not? Now do ye kindle fire on mine altar or not? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now will I accept an offering at your hand. But from the rising of the sun, even from going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have profaned me, and ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, the weary is he snuffed at, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock the male, thou to sacrifice unto the Lord and corrupt him. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. But Tom, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. I would pray that you just be with the service and with Deacon as he's preaching God's word, and help us to be able to hear what you have for us today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. So Malachi is a book that was written, of course, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. If you didn't notice, the next book is Matthew, but it's written, after they have come back from Babylon. So this is a chapter of the book. The whole book really is dealing with Israel after the Babylonian captivity and just before what a lot of people will call the 400 years of silence. So after this, they have that big gap between the book of Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew. But what I want to kind of focus in on here this morning out of this chapter is the fact that what we see in the book is that Israel's come back into the land. They've been redeemed from Babylon. Again, they've been brought back and freed from that captivity. But even in spite of the fact of everything that God has done in their lives, in spite of the fact that God has brought them back out of captivity, which was the result of them being backslidden and not obeying the Lord, and forgetting about the things of God, and in spite of the fact that God showed mercy on them and brought them back into their land and allowed them to rebuild the temple, and God was fully prepared to just continue to do a great work with them, find here in the book of Malachi that Israel, once again, specifically in this book, is the priesthood, that the priests, the Levites, and the people as well have begun to backslide once again. A little bit more specific than maybe I'm going to get this morning, but he deals with the fact that in general, just generally speaking, they're not serving God, redeemed, and they know their history. They know they've been brought out of Egypt so many years ago. They know the story of their ancestors from that land and given another chance to serve God. And it's just kind of surprising that in spite of all that, you find them here once again, just to be dealt with in this way and to be warned by God. And God is, obviously speaking very hard. Malachi is preaching a very hard message. This isn't a very friendly message. This isn't an easy message that he's preaching. And he's dealing with the priests and the fact that they're bringing a lot of these lame offerings. They're being deceitful in the work of the Lord. they're bringing lame offerings. Later, he goes on, talks about how they're putting away in marriage, they're divorcing, they're not tithing. There's all these things that he starts to deal with. But one of the first things he kind of points out here in chapter 1 is the fact that they're bringing these lame offerings. That's the title of the sermon this morning, lame offerings. We'll just get into it this morning. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "The burden of the Lord, word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord." So again, God's starting out saying, you know, the preface is, I'm going to say some things, you know, in this book. I'm going to say some things. My man Malachi is going to bring a hard message. But let me just start out by saying, I have loved you, right? He's saying, don't get the wrong idea here. It's not that God's just being mean, right? He's saying, I have loved you. And that should be obvious. They should be able to look at everything that God has done for them in their lives and say, hey, God loves, saith the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. He's saying, well, you know, so what's going on? They're saying, you're being kind of harsh. You know, things aren't going the way we'd like. You're not getting everything we want. And he points out Esau. He says, was not the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And he gets into Esau here in a minute about what he's going to do with Esau, you know, in verses 4 onwards. And he says, you know, well, let's just talk in terms of comparison, and you'll see how much I love you. You know, I might be harsh, I might be dealing with you, I might be, you know, preaching against some of your sins, but I'm not doing to you what I'm going to do to Esau. I'm not going to utterly destroy you and make it so that nothing prospers, right? I'm not going to just come against you and destroy you. Yeah, God's going to judge, God's going to chasten, but it's for our benefit. You know, it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives when God chastens us, right? Just like he's chastening Israel in the Old Testament here, where he's going to deliver this harsh message, doesn't mean he doesn't love them, okay? It just means that, you know, sometimes you got to deal with things. People just got to get right, okay? And people, and you know, and this is kind of an attitude that people can get. When hast thou loved us? That doesn't seem very nice, what you're preaching in this book, Malachi. And he's saying, well, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He's saying, I destroyed them. They're not coming back into their land. They're done. I've destroyed Esau. And, you know, I haven't done that to you. So in terms of comparison, you'd say that's a pretty loving thing, right? God hasn't destroyed us, okay? And that's something we have to keep in mind in our own lives, is that even though we might endure chastening, joy cometh in the morning, okay? If we endure chastening, don't get an attitude like these people here, wherein hast thou loved us, you know, and get angry and upset and begin to charge God foolishly. He's saying, I have hated Esau. You know, really, and it's like when you preach verse 3, you almost kind of have to stop and preach a mini-sermon about the fact that God hated somebody, right? Because I'm sure that's not news to anybody in this room here. And obviously, it's not a specific person in Esau that he hated. That's another false doctrine that's out there. The people teach that God hated the person Esau, which is not true. And I'm not going to go into all those things, but, you know, the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 9 that Esau God had basically judged them, the nations, before either of them had done either good or bad, okay? I don't want to get into all that this morning. I'm sure everybody here understands that. You know, people say, but it is worth pointing out, you know, that God does hate. There are people that God hates. You know, I heard somebody recently say, you know, we should never hate anybody. It's like, well, you're more righteous than God. And I understand he's not referring to Esau the person. He's referring to the nation. But what is a nation? It's a group of people. I hated Esau. It's not that he hated one person. It's that he hated a whole group of people. Okay, well, God is there saying, I hated Esau, meaning that entire nation, and I laid their whole heritage waste. Okay. Anyway, I don't want to go off on that. I'm going to keep it on track this morning. But look at verse 4. It goes on about it. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. You know, Esau, Edom, they're saying, hey, we're poor, we're impoverished, but we're going to go ahead and build again these waste places, these things that God has destroyed. We're going to build it again. We're going to go back and we're going to build it. We're going to build and return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build it, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the borders of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And he's saying, if you don't think I love you, well, consider Esau, consider Edom. They're going to try and do things, and I'm going to continue to just throw things down, and people are going to call their land the border of wickedness, and people are going to look at them and say, this is the people whom the Lord hath indignation against forever. Okay? And really, that's a good picture of the unsaved, right? Everything that the unsaved do in this world is going to come to naught. Everything the unsaved do in this world, it's going to all be burnt up. It's all going to be destroyed eventually. It's all going to just go away. It's not going to have any eternal value. It's going to be destroyed. And then they're going to go to hell. You know, and that's, you want to talk about God having indignation against somebody forever. You know, that's hell in a nutshell. I mean, that is a picture of God's indignation. Eternal indignation is hell. Okay? So even if we feel like God maybe is being harsh, or the Christian life's too hard to live, or we wonder if God really cares that much about us, well, you know, at least we could sit here and think about all the fact that we're not going to hell, that God saved us. And that God, that we could still do works for God, that we could still serve the Lord, that we can build. Maybe, you know, things have been laid waste, things have been destroyed, maybe there's been chastening, you know, we can still build. We still have opportunity. You know, if we don't get the attitude of, wherein hast thou loved us, like these people. Because that kind of an attitude we'll see this morning leads to lame offerings, where people are just kind of like, they just give God their scraps in their lives. We don't want to be people like this. We want to make sure that we're giving God our best, because we have that opportunity. The unsaved can't do that. Edom here, you know, they can return and rebuild, and God said, I'll destroy it again. I'll just keep wiping it out. Every time they try to do something, it's just all going to come to naught forever. That, and he's saying, that's how you know I love you, is because you can return and you can build again, and I'm not going to destroy it. And he starts, and he's saying, if we deal with some of these things, right? Go to John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. Of course, keep something in Malachi this morning. We're going to come back. John 15. The Bible says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, it's vain in life to do things outside of God. You know, if we're just going to spend our lives just not concerned about the things of God, not, worried about the things of God, not having no concern for the things of God, you know, God is, you know, maybe not even a second thought, maybe God's not in our thoughts at all, you know, it's in vain. Anything that we try to do, even if it's in the name of the Lord, if we're going to just, you know, give God our second best or third best, you know, it's in vain. If we don't have God in our lives working, if we're not living our lives in a way that which God can bless and is pleased with, you know, what we're doing is in vain. You know, if we're trying to serve God, but, you know, on Sunday we're trying to serve God, you know, when we show up at church, but then the rest of the week, it's God's the farthest thing from our thoughts, you know, that's in vain. That's a vain work. God's not going to bless that. You know, God wants all of us. God wants our entire lives. God doesn't want just a part of it. But this is what people do. They just carve out a little sliver for God and say, well, here, this is what you get, Lord. And this is what you can have. You can have this little tiny bit of my life. Well, God says, well, you know, I bought the whole thing. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members. You know, glorify God in my members on Sunday. What about the rest of the week? Yeah, the rest of the week too. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, but and that's what God deserves. You know, and people say, you know, they hear that, they know it's right, but, you know, and that's kind of what God's dealing with in Malachi, and then people, they get an attitude about it. Man, I don't think that's fair. Well, look at John 15, verse 1. This is why it's so important we understand it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, that's two negatives, back to back. Obviously, bearing fruit is a positive thing. But, you know, if we don't bear fruit, if there's someone, you know, God says, well, I'm just going to take it out of there. It's just a drain on the system, right? I mean, think about a fruit-bearing tree. You have some dead, withering branch that's not doing anything. It's just weighing the rest of it down. It's a liability. He's like, well, I'm just going to cut it off and get it out of there for the sake of the rest of the tree, right? That's not good. Wouldn't want to be that branch. You say, well, I want to be the fruitful branch. Well, are you sure? Because if you bear fruit, then God's going to purge you. You know, he's going to purge you too, that you may bring forth more fruit. You know, God's going to want more and more and more of us, not less and less and less. He goes on and says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. Remain in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You cannot do anything for God outside of God's blessing. We cannot just fall into this attitude like, well, you know, where we serving God is just like this little checklist that we kind of fit in with everything else in our life. And I understand we have other things we have to do, but those are things that God has also ordained for us to do. God has ordained for us to work and be fruitful and multiply and do all those. Those are God ordained works. It's, you know, we gotta stop having this idea in our lives where it's like we separate, you know, the things of God from the rest of our life. Look, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who died, you know, and gave himself for me. You know, I don't think Paul had that problem where he's like segmenting his life into, well, this is where I serve God and this is where I don't. This is the part of my life that I live for the Lord. This is the rest that I don't. This is mine. You know, all of it's God's. And he's saying, you want to bear fruit? You have to abide in me. You have to have this mentality. You have to have this attitude. You must abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't just walk up to, you know, some tree and cut off a branch and throw it on the ground and expect it to bear fruit. It's going to wither and die. That's the example he's using. And he's saying, you know, as foolish as that would be to think that, you know, it would be just as foolish of us to think that we can bear fruit in a Christian life if we're not abiding in Christ daily. You know, that's what it means to abide, to remain in that state, to remain in Christ. Obviously, not talking about salvation. He said, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean. Now abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What a great promise. That if we abide in Christ, we can bring forth much fruit for God. I mean, that's what I want for my life. You say, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you preach sermons? Why did you come down here and start a church? Why do you go out soul winning? It's to bear fruit. It's not because, well, I just didn't have anything better to do. And it's just, well, I guess I'm not doing anything else. Bear fruit in my life. You know, I go out soul winning, you know, and I serve God. It's not just, you know, just as a pastime. I'm trying to bear fruit for God. I take it seriously. I'm trying to buy. Of course, at the end there, he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You know, if we don't abide in God, you see, and again, this is the mentality that some Christians have. They think, well, I can just, you know, separate my Christian life. I can just, you know, throw God a bone once a week, and then the rest of my life is going to go great. You can do nothing without me. Nothing. Isn't that exactly what he just said about Edom? You know, it's like living like a heathen. They think that they're going to build, and they're going to build again, and God's just going to wipe it out again. God's just going to destroy it again. Because you can do nothing without Christ. Well, you know, I mean, I know I can't go soul winning without Christ. I know I can't understand the Bible if I'm not, you know, pleasing God. No, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. You know, the businesses, the financial endeavors, you know, your job, your family, you know, whatever it is, whatever else you're endeavoring in life, it's, you know, if God wants to, you can just blow on it and it can just go gone like that, just overnight. Anyway, but a lot of people, they don't get it, and they just want to keep being like these Edomites. Well, we'll just build it again. We'll just start it up again. We'll just get going again. And God's just like, well, I'll just blow on it again. So we have to make sure that we're abiding in Christ, that we're serving the Lord, because without him, we can do nothing, bear no fruit in our lives. God, people cannot just, you know, segregate the Christian life from, you know, whatever else. It's all or nothing. And that's kind of what we see going on here in Malachi. And it leads to lame offerings. If you look there in Malachi, go back. He said, I'll just review again. In verse 5, he says, and your eyes shall see and shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He's saying, look, I'll destroy the Edomites every single time. They can keep trying and they can keep trying and they keep trying. I'm just going to keep wiping it out. But you know what? Your eyes shall see and say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You know, if we abide in Christ, you know, then we will bear fruit. God will be magnified if we're within those borders. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? I mean, isn't that literally what we call God, God the Father? Oh, I believe God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. He's like, well, if I be a father, where's my honor? You know? If I be a master, where is my fear? It's a, you know, that's an interesting question too. It's like, who would fear their master? Right? I mean, some people don't have a fear for their boss anymore. You know, their boss is just like a pain in their neck. Just someone they have to put up with, you know. They have to just make sure they do just enough to not get fired, right? That's kind of how it is in the world today. I kind of debated whether or not to bring this up because I don't like to just throw things out there. But I was looking into this. Someone had mentioned this to me at one point. But it was actually legal at one point in this country to beat a servant. Did you know that? To like cuff them, slap them, whip them. not a slave. I'm not saying a slave. I'm saying a servant, an employee. You know? Oh, you're late again? Well, I thought you were just going to fire me. No, I still have a job for you to do, but you could, you know, you could take a beating. Just show up on time next time. Oh, you didn't do that right? You'd probably have a lot more fear for your master at that point. You'd probably be afraid of, you say, well, I just go get another job. Well, yeah, that's because you live in the land of prosperity. You know, but when it was like, when 90% of people were all involved in agriculture and you couldn't just, you know, well, I'll just walk another 20 miles to the next farm. You know, that's not going to happen. You're going to sit there and take that beating. And you're going to get straightened out. You know, today it's just like, well, I'll just go to the next fast food restaurant. I'll just go to the next retail place. I'll just go to the next place. And it's like, yeah. Well, you know, that's kind of why God, and then God, yeah, that's why people end up going, where is my fear? That's why we get such lousy service so often anymore. Because people just show up and do a poor job because there's no consequences for doing a poor job. But God's using that illustration. If I be a master, if I be somebody you work for, if I be somebody that is employing you, where's my fear? Why aren't you afraid of me? Saith the Lord of hosts, O ye priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So these priests, what we see is they're actually going through the motions. But in their heart, they despise God. Look at verse 7. He have offered polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, try to understand what he's saying here. He's saying, they're saying, wherein have we despised your name? And God answers, verse 7, you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And then they go, and it's just like another question, right? And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? You know, well it's the... How have we despised you? It's the polluted bread that you offer. What polluted bread? Because I don't think what's going on here is they're literally offering polluted bread, like moldy, spoiled bread. Otherwise, they wouldn't ask that question. If they were literally offering like lame, you know, moldy, day-old, you know, the bread nobody wants to eat and say, I'll give that to God, then they wouldn't be, then they would go, oh yeah, well, you're right. I guess we have been offering polluted bread, moldy bread. Right? But he's saying, look, you've despised my name that you've offered polluted bread. They're like, what are you talking about? What polluted bread? We don't offer polluted bread. I mean, they might even be doing it the way they're supposed to be doing it, like it's laid out in the law. You know, where they're making the bread exactly the way God wants it made. It's being brought fresh daily. The way it's polluted is at the end of the verse, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They're bitter about the work. They're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know, I'm not so sure about the serving God thing. I'm not so sure about this whole, you know, worshiping the Lord and living for Christ. I just don't really know if I want to do that. And God, you know, and they're bringing all this fresh bread. They're doing it right. And God looks at it and says, well, you know, it's not the bread that I'm really concerned about. It's the spirit in which it's being brought. And if it's such a drudgery to serve me, he's saying, it's contemptible. It's polluting my altar. When people have an attitude of, well, it's such a drudgery to serve God. It's like, well, then God's like, well, your offering, it might as well be some moldy, lame piece of bread. Yeah, but I spent all morning making the bread. It was so hard. Putting all those ingredients together, and the oven was so hot. And it was such a long walk to the altar, and it was so hard for me to put the bread up there. And I could have done so many other things with that bread. But here you go, God. Here's some nice, fresh baked bread. Oh, thanks. Thank you so much. Thank you for serving me. Yeah, you're welcome, God. God looks down and says, you know what? You've polluted my altar with that kind of an attitude. You sit there and say, my table's contemptible. You know, I don't care how fresh you think that bread is. I don't care how good a show you can put on. I see right through it, and it's contemptible. It's polluting my altar. You know, it's because this is something they were supposed to do. Go to Leviticus. Again, keep something in Malachi all morning. Go to Leviticus 24. The offering of the bread was something that was supposed to, that the Levites were supposed to do. Was something that was commanded. If you look at Leviticus 24, verse 5, he said, thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. So he's giving them, you know, the recipe. But notice how he tells them to lay it out in verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six in a row. So it's 12 cakes, six in a row. So you have 12 cakes, so six rows, and six rows. I know I've pointed this out. Some of you might know where I'm going already. But it's six and six. Can you think of anything, any other number that has six and six in it? Well, 66. 66. What in the world could that, what relation that had to do with the Christian life? That's how many books there are in the Bible, right? There's 66. And, you know, the Bible is often likened unto bread in the Word of God. The manna that fell from heaven. It's like unto Christ. Christ is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Right? So it's kind of a picture of the Bible. You say, well, that's a coincidence. I don't think it is. You tell me God knew all the way back then there'd be 66 books in the Bible? Yeah. I think that's a little bit within his grasp. Since it's his, right? So get the picture. These priests are bringing this bread, and they're like, well, you know, we're putting having to bring these 12 cakes, six in a row, and, you know, two rows daily, and putting this fresh bread before him. You know, it's contemptible. You know, it's like the Christian who can't be bothered to read their Bible. It's like the Christian who, you know, doesn't have any respect for the Word of God. You know, despising what the Bible says. How about that? That's another way in which people could despise the altar. Could say, oh, it's contemptible. This service of bread, it's contemptible. And pollute God's service. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. You know, one reason people don't read their Bibles is because they don't like what it says. They don't like it. They don't like what the Bible says. They come here with the Bible, what the Bible says. They hear the preaching of the Word of God and say, I don't like that. That's contemptible. You know what? And they are off. Any offering that they're going to make then is polluted. It's not coming from a sincere place. They're not serving God in truth and sincerity. We can go through the motions all we want. God looks on the heart. He says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 12, wherefore saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And of course, he's referring to the word that's being despised there is the word of Jeremiah, the prophecy that he's delivering at that time of destruction and doom, of imminent judgment. And they despise that word, and they're rather trusting in oppression and perverseness. You know, it's such a picture of where we're at today. We have people that despise the word of God, and then they're trusting in oppression, and they're trusting in perverseness, and they despise the things of God. And God doesn't just go suck his thumb and boo-hoo about it. He says, therefore, this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall. Like a wall just falling over you. Like you got this bulwark, this breach, this thing you've set up. It's just going to fall. It's going to swell. It's a swelling out in a high wall. Whose breaking shall come suddenly at an instant. You know, it's like the picture of that balloon that you could just keep blowing air into. And you just kind of, you know, when it's like getting big and like part of it starting to turn a little, you know, that gets the color starts to go away. It starts to turn that white mark in there, right? You know that thing's going to pop any minute. You're kind of, you know. And everyone around you is doing this. Because at any instant, it's going to boom. You know, that's the way it is in our lives. If we despise the word of God, if we despise this word, if, you know, the Bible is something that we have contempt for, if it's something we have no respect for, you know, and if people that live their lives like that, you know, if you could see it in someone's life, you're kind of doing this, like, okay, any second now. It's just going to happen. Boom! It's just going to blow up. And it's going to be sudden, at an instant. They say the table of the Lord is contemptible. God says, you've polluted my offering. People despise the Bible today. They despise what it says. You know, I could spend a lot of time talking about the different things that people despise in the Bible today. And I get it, we would expect it of the world, but let it never be said of God's people that there's something in the Bible that we despise. There shouldn't be anything in the Bible that we despise as God's people. If we're saved, we're born again, we believe, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be able to pick up the Word of God and say, there's nothing in here that bothers me, there's nothing in here that offends me. I love every single word of it and apply it to our lives. And not just go, well, you know, that might be for some people, but not for me. Well, you know, that's for so-and-so, but that's something I can do without. You know, you despise this word, and it's like your life's just going to be this swelling wall ready to just break. And, you know, it's you in your heart polluting the sacrifice. It's you, you know, despising God in your heart. I mean, that's what the Bible is. It's the Lord. People despise what it says. People despise reading it. People despise reading the Bible. What do you mean people despise reading the Bible? It's not like people read the Bible and go, ah. I mean, some people do that, right? But I'm saying people despise it in the sense that they can't be bothered to read it. They're more interested in other things. You know, the time to read the Bible comes around and it's, well, you know, I know I should do that, but I've got all these other things going on. And look, I'm not suggesting that everyone in this room sits down for hours at a time and reads their Bible. I'm not against anybody doing that. I think it'd be great. But, you know, obviously, you know, we have to be practical about it. And maybe there's seasons, maybe there's a day, maybe there's times, you know, where we could get into the Word of God for greater lengths of time, right? But what about 15, 20 minutes a day? 15, 20 minutes a day, I don't think that's a lot to ask to read the Bible one time. One time in a year. You know, it's a shame to go year after year after year having never read the Bible. You say, well, I'll start in the new year. No, you need to start today. And don't go back where you left off on your plan. And look, maybe there's nobody in the room like that. You know, I hope so. But it wouldn't surprise me if there was people in the room this morning that started out in the new year, 2023, and they had a plan to read the Bible this year, and they were all excited about Genesis, and they were all excited about Exodus, and they got into Leviticus, and they got into Deuteronomy, and they just kind of quit. And they have, you know, maybe they picked it up here and there, but they're not reading it daily. You know, you need to start today, and don't go back to Genesis again pick up right where you left off and start there. And don't worry about, you know, the new year. Just keep reading the Bible. Just keep reading it. Don't get so pedantic about a calendar or a checklist or some pre-made Bible reading plan. Just pick up the Bible for 15, 20 minutes every day and read it. Well, I just, you know, I can't. You got every excuse you come up with is you despising it. I mean, what else would you call that? Well, God's my Father. Well, you know what? Where's His honor? Well, God's my Master. Where's His fear? Look at verse 8. He says, go back to Malachi, sorry. Or no, wait. I messed it all up. You're in Isaiah. I should have had you say in Leviticus. This is what happens when I don't color code everything just right. But I'll read to you. Well, you know what? Yeah, I'll just read to you verse 8, Leviticus, right? Where he, in 24, where he's giving out, hey, bake the bread this way, set it up this way, 12 loaves, 6 in a row. And he says, every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy. You know, that bread was meant to be eaten by the priest. You know, and we are the priests of God today. God has made us kings and priests unto our God through Christ. He's given us this holy manna, this holy bread, and God intends for us to eat it. And it doesn't mean tear out a page and shove it in your mouth. Okay? Obviously, I'm speaking figuratively. All right? How do you eat it? How do you get the Word of God inside you? You read it.
Amen.
You read the Bible. Well, is it really that important to read the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, is what Jesus said. Sounds pretty important to me. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Actually, you know what? I got you all over the place, I know. Just go back to Malachi. Malachi, we'll pick it back up there. Oh, you know, is it really important for me to read the Bible? How else are you going to abide in Christ if you're not reading it and doing it? Well, I want to be fruitful. You know, I want to have good success. Well, read therein all the days of your life.
Amen.
And then thou shalt have favor and good success. Because you'll abide. Because you'll know what the Bible says. And, you know, and when you read something that maybe goes against the grain, don't despise it. Say, well, God's right, I'm wrong. I'll fix that. Well, I read it, but I just don't do anything that's in there. What good is it? God's not just trying to improve your grammar. You know, God's not just trying to improve your reading comprehension. That's why He gave us this big book. He gave us, you know, these commandments so that we would do them. You know, or you can be like those Edomites. Well, I'm just going to keep building without God. I'm just going to, you know, if God blows on it, God destroys it, I'll just try again and try again, and God can just keep destroying it, wiping it out, and just have, you know, just go beat your head against the wall in life then. Or you could actually, you know, get in the Word of God, serve God, straighten up, clean up your life, get the sin out of your life, start doing the commandments of God, start serving God, start taking the things of God seriously, and God will bless. And you'll be fruitful. And God will purge. There'll be some purging that goes along with that if you start being fruitful. But you'll bear even more fruit. Where did I have you go? You're back there in Malachi. Look at verse 8. So he's dealing with these priests. You know, you pollute my altar with your polluted bread. You say that the table's contemptible. It's not the bread that's the problem. It's the spirit in which it's being brought. You come to my altar with an attitude. And say, oh, you know, the serving God is, what's the point? What a waste of flour. What a waste of my time to sit down and read the Bible. You know how many shorts I can watch in 20 minutes? You know how much short-form media content can be consumed in 20 minutes? You know how many, whatever it is. You know, that's just an easy example. It's a necessary one. It's very applicable today. But whatever it is. That takes that place of reading. Look at verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He's saying, look, if you bring me these lame sacrifices and say, here you go, God, don't you think that's evil? Don't you think that's malicious? Don't you think that's, you know, showing that you don't have any fear for me, that you don't have any honor for me, when you start to just throw God your scraps and just throw God a bone and save the best for yourself and save the best offering? Well, this is for me. And God, you know, if he's lucky, he can have a sick, lame, offering. And I love how he goes on and says, why don't you try that in the real world? Why don't you go try that with your rulers? Offer it now unto thy governor. You know, go to your boss at work and offer some lame offering. See how that goes. See how long that'll last. See if he gets mad. See if he gets upset. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the thing, like, you know, I heard this said many years ago. This kind of reminds me of that. Is that when it comes to serving God, right, because it's volunteer to serve God, you know, that's because it is. It's only volunteer in the sense that you're not getting paid for it. Like, the church isn't going to cut you a check for anything that you do for the church. But if you served the church, if you served God in the local church the way you served your boss, right? Like if you took the same way in which you served the house of God, the Lord in church, and you took that same thing and you went and did it at work, what would happen? Some people probably get fired. Some people just say, well, you know, you're late. You didn't do a good job. You did a poor job. Things went completely undone. You've been absentee. You haven't been showing up. Yeah, but you hired me. Doesn't that mean I just like, I'm always, you know, the fact that I'm hiring, you should just be glad when I show up. You should be grateful I show up ever, boss. You'd be like, get out of here. You know, leave your apron, leave your name tag, to bring your uniforms. Here's your last check. Goodbye. That's how that would go. Right? But that's the example God's using here. Take your lame sacrifices and go offer that to your boss. Take that to your governor. Take that to your authority and see how he reacts. You know, and you expect God to not get upset about it? When God sees us just, you know, taking the things of God lightheartedly, not taking him seriously, not really that concerned, just kind of squeezing God in whenever we feel like it, that's not going to lead to God's blessing in your life. It's going to be the complete opposite. It's going to lead to a curse. It's going to lead to God being upset. You know, God's going to take, you know, disciplinary measures. Try that at work, you're going to get the write-up, right? HR is going to call you into the office. Okay, official write-up, sign the paperwork. You say, Brother Corbin, how do you know about that? Well, I didn't take an HR class. I'll let you figure it out. Right? You get the first one. What is it, like 3 strikes, you're out most places? Never got that far. Right? You know, but that's the same thing's going to happen with God. You start bringing these lame sacrifices, bringing evil sacrifices, the sick, the lame. God's going to be like, well, here's your first write-up. Here's your first warning. Oh, here's another one. And then God's going to take some serious action, some serious measures. Because, you know, they were not supposed to bring the lame. They were supposed to bring that which did not have blemish. In Deuteronomy, if there be any, talking about the firstling of the males, the flocks, and the herds, if there be any blemish therein, if it be lamed or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord. God's not interested in lame sacrifices. In fact, it's an insult to him. It's an affront to him. When we just give God, you know, when we just throw God a bone. You know, God is not interested in our leftovers. You know, save your scraps for somebody else, is what God's saying. I want the best. I want the best of your flock. I want the best of your life. You know, and this is especially true, you know, important for young people to understand. Because, you know, as we get older, obviously we can still do great things for God, even in our old age, even as we get older. Moses' greatest works were done after he was 80 years old. Okay, I'm not saying we're all going to be to that caliber of Moses, but you know, that's to say that we should never just say, well, you know, I'm past my prime or whatever. What it really should be is a warning to those that are younger. Give God the strength of your youth. Give God the best years of your life. And by best, I mean, you know, where you have your most, you know, you have the most vitality. You have the most strength. You have the most energy, the most time. How about time? You know, what, the older you get, the more responsibilities you have, you know, and they're God-given responsibilities, but it takes away from other areas in our life. You know, we can't all go on the missions trips. We can't all go on, you know, the soul-winning excursions because we have other responsibilities. But look, if we're people that have that ability, if we have the time to go do these things, we should be doing it. Give God your best. Why not? Instead of giving God the scraps. God's not interested. Look at verse 10. Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle the fire on my altar for naught. This one's kind of a tricky verse. He's saying, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? He's not saying that does shut the doors for naught. Right? That would shut the doors for naught. Say, what doors is he talking about? Well, I think this has something to do with like the altar itself. It makes me think of like, forgive me if I'm getting this completely wrong, but it's kind of a tricky verse. But the context is the offering, right? Bringing the animal to the altar, offering it there. He's talking to the priests whose service was in the altar, right? They were to serve about the things of the tabernacle. So this is kind of, that's who he's speaking to directly. So they would understand the doors, right? You know, opening up perhaps maybe the doors of the Lord's house or maybe the doors of the altar. Maybe that's where they put the wood in, stoke the fire, right? That's what I think he's referring to here. Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught, right? So I think the doors, the fire on the altar, these things are related, okay? But he's saying there, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle my altar for naught. He's saying, you know, if you did serve me, in sincerity and truth, if you did bring the best of the flock, if you did do these things, it would not be for naught. It wouldn't be meaningless. It wouldn't be vain. There would be profit in it. I would be pleased. I think that's what he's saying there in that first sentence of verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? He's saying, do you think if you serve me, if you give me your best, if you bring me your best sacrifice, do you think that's going to be for naught? Do you think I'm just going to not notice? Do you think I'm not going to care? Do you think I'm not going to be pleased by that? He said, you know what? If you did do those things, it wouldn't be for naught. Look, if you serve God with your life, it's not going to be for naught. It'll matter. Yeah, you know what? They're never going to pin a gold star on your chest out there in the world for serving God. But you know what? You're going to have be able to hold your head high when the Lord comes and say, like Paul, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And not go before God, you know, that we might not be ashamed at his coming. Say, well, you know, what did you do for me? Well, nothing. Bare minimum. What did you offer? The lame, the sick. Did you read the Word of God? No, it's contemptible to me. Did you like what you heard out of the Word of God? No, I despise the Word. You know, maybe not hearing that would be reward enough. But to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is a reward for the righteous. He says, you shut my doors, you kindle my fire, you offer the way you ought to with the right attitude, it won't be for naught. It'll count. It'll matter. You know, that's why we serve God. We don't, hopefully, we're not just going out there trying to save souls, trying to, you know, go soul winning and reading our Bibles and coming to church. Just because, well, we're Baptists, and that's what we do as Baptists. That's just the way Baptists do. You know, we're doing that because it matters. Amen. Is it going to change the world? No, it's not. You know, and that's a whole other sermon that may be preached sooner than later. This whole idea that somehow we're going to turn this nation back to God. This nation's too far gone. It's too late. know, but that's what revival means to a lot of Baptists today. You know, to turn the whole world conservative. Get everybody voting Republican. That's revival to them. You know, but here's the thing. Does that mean what we do doesn't matter? Well, if we can't turn a whole nation back to God, does it really matter? Of course it does. You know, we went out soul winning, had two salvations. Do you think it mattered to those two people that got saved? I don't care what they vote. I don't care what lever they're going to pull behind some curtain somewhere. I know they don't pull levers anymore, folks. I know I don't vote, but I still know how it works. Okay? I don't care what ballot they cast, or if they cast one at all. What we do matters in this life for God.
Amen.
It makes a difference in eternity. There will be a reward for the things that we have done. So I say, let's shut those doors. Let's kindle that fire. Let's get that altar blazing hot in our lives. Let's stoke those flames. If we've grown cold towards the things of God, if we're lukewarm, if that fire's dying out, if it's gone dim, if you couldn't scramble an egg on that altar of your life today, you know what? You need to get in this book. You need to get on your knees before God. You need to pray and ask God to help you and to forgive you and to rekindle that fire so that you can bring a real good sacrifice, not some lame, sick sacrifice, and throw it on that altar and listen to it sizzle, friend, and burn that thing up for God. And say, here's my whole life, whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, however you want it, God, here's the best of what I have to offer on this altar. Take it all. Because you can rest assured if you do that, it won't be for naught.
Amen.
God will notice. And that's what he's saying to these priests. You know, if you did serve me, it wouldn't be for naught. And he ends, he says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. He says, you know, people that serve me in sincerity and truth, it's not for naught. But when the priests, you know, call the service of the Lord contemptible, when they despise the word of God, when all they want to offer is that which is lame and sick, God says, I have no pleasure in you. And I won't receive anything at your hand. I'm not going to take any of it. It's all or nothing with the Lord, folks. You can't be half in, half out. You can't be Eutychus, right, in Acts 20, sitting in the window, kind of just nodding off in the Christian life. Because you're going to fall out. Get all the way in. Give God everything. So I just don't feel like it. Well, you know, you got some soul searching to do. Your heart's not right then. If we think about the service of God and the things of God and we're just kind of like, well, you know, it's a drag. Your heart's not right at that point. You got some praying to do. I should have had you keep something in Deuteronomy, but I'll just read to you chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. All of it. Every bit of it. Not most of your heart. Not some of my strength. Not a little bit of my might. Not whatever I can just, you know, have left over for God. You know, that's what he gets. No, God wants the whole thing. The whole enchilada. It's God's. And I love how that's a command. Thou shalt. Thou shalt love him. Well, I don't love God. Well, you need to go home and fix it. And start figuring out what you got to do to start loving God. Because it's a command. It's not optional. Well, I don't know if I really want to love God that much. I don't want to give him that much might. Well, you know, it's not really optional to you. It's not really something you get to pick and choose. When God told the priest back then, you're going to give me the best of the firstlings of the flock. The best sacrifice. He didn't say, if you feel like it. And then when they stopped doing that and they started bringing the lame and the sick and the weak, God said, I have no pleasure in it. I don't want any of it. Give God all of it. And he says in verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What words? Obviously, the words of Deuteronomy, the words of the Bible, but these words specifically in Deuteronomy, these words, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Those words should be in our heart all the days of our lives. We should wake up every morning and ask ourselves, am I loving God today? Am I loving God today? Am I loving God today? Every single day. Look at that calendar, look at what our priorities are, and say, would God be pleased with this? I got to wrap up. Let's go back to Malachi, if you're still there. You say, well, you know, is that really what the Bible teaches? That God deserves our lives? Well, you're bought with a price, as with the precious blood of a lamb, and you're not your own. You've been redeemed. He said, we know Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look, I'm not saying you need to go home and take your favorite dog or whatever and go out in the backyard and have fire up the altar and get the barbecue going. This is for you, Lord. Right? We're not going to start raising flocks here. We're not going to start raising herds. Or your favorite cat, if you're a cat person, you know, whatever. Obviously, we don't have animal sacrifices today. What do we sacrifice? Our lives. Our lives. Our ambitions, our dreams, the things that we do, we sacrifice those things on the altar. Our bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't go home and throw yourself on the altar either. Don't go home and throw yourself on the you know, the Coleman or whatever. I don't know what these girl names are. Right? The green egg. Don't throw yourself in the smoker when you go home. Well, he said body. You know, obviously, the body is talking about abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, present your body a living sacrifice, meaning you're not going to just give in to all the lusts of the flesh. You're going to say no. You're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You're going to die daily. You're going to bear your cross. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove it is that a good, acceptable will of God. And that's why we got to be in the Word of God and reading it. It'll transform us.
Amen.
Or you can adopt the world's philosophies, or you can adopt what the world's teaching and go live the life that they want you to live. Look at verse 11. We'll wrap up Malachi 1. From the rising of the sun, even the sun, going down to the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, Malachi is a very prophetic book about Christ, okay? Saying, you know, that's how the Gentiles are going to come to God, is through Christ, and this is going to happen. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. I love verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. What's a weariness? The table of the Lord, the offerings of the Lord, the sacrifices of God. Oh, behold, what a weariness it is. And you've snuffed at it. You know, just, it's like rolling your eyes at the things of God. Oh, there goes the preacher again, whatever. You know, it's an attitude, right? Those of us, you know, that have been around teenagers or have teenagers, we know exactly what he's talking about here. Okay, Dad. Whatever, Mom. We've all said it. Okay? It's not right. We've all said it. Right? It's an attitude. But, you know, people sometimes get that same attitude with God. Isn't that what he said? If I'm not a father, if I be your father, you know, where's my honor? We do the same thing to God, even as adults. You know, we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we read some of the Word of God. I mean, come on, really? Present my body a living sacrifice. Abstain from fornication, drunkenness. Come on, everybody else is out there doing it. Come on, you can't be serious, God. And we go, oh, no, God is serious. I am going to do those things. Oh, what a weariness it is that I don't get to go out there and just run around and be a fornicator and a drunkard. You should be real grateful, God, that I'm not just some wicked sinner out in the world. I hope you recognize this. I'm not just out there living a life of sin. I hope you appreciate it. God's looking at us. That's your reasonable service. What are you talking about? That's serving God today. Oh, what a weariness it is. Saith the Lord of hosts, and he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. It's a hypothetical question. You think he's like, you think I should take the lame offering? You think I should take some sick, broken, worthless offering that I specifically commanded you not to offer? You think I should just accept that and just be like, oh, thank you? He said, verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice on the Lord a corrupt thing. You know, I suppose maybe if that's all the guy had was some lame offering, then maybe God would be like, well, that's all he's got. That's the best he's got. But it's the deceiver who says, you know, well, that's all I got. I'm giving God everything. That's everything I have. That's my best. That's the best I can do. When they know it's not. You know, he's bringing the lame, and he's got this nice, perfectly all white, woolly, clean, you know, strong, robust firstling male of the flock sitting at home that he's just fattening up for, you know, the next Passover or whatever, his Thanksgiving meal. I know they didn't have it back then. Right? He's back there licking his chops, looking at, oh, this one's mine. What are you going to give God? Oh, give him that little scraggly, worthless one with the limp, you know, and one eye. It's always bumping into things. You know, that one that we're always having to chase. You know, give him the stupid one. We always have to go find out in the field somewhere. Give him the one that got mauled by some you know, wolf, some predator. Give him the one that, you know, that can't bring forth after its kind. Give him the one that, you know, can't reproduce. Give him that one. Why would anyone do that? Because it didn't cost you anything. It's not precious to you. Why would someone give a lame sacrifice? Why would someone take the lamest, you know, firstling of the flock or the herd? Because it's worthless and it didn't cost them anything. You know, serving God is going to cost you something. There, I said it. And people might not want to hear it, but that's the truth. It's going to cost you. Well, what's it going to cost me? How much? Well, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you, you know, your intention. It's going to cost you your attention. It's going to cost you. You might have to, you know, change some things in your life to not bring a lame offering to God. You might have to be more responsible. You might have to give up some things. You might, you know, you're going to have to make changes in your life if you want to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. It's just a fact. That's why God said, give me the best. Not just, you know, one, because he's worthy of it. He deserves the best. Amen. People, well, it's the best one. Yeah, but he didn't ask for the whole flock, did he? He didn't say, bring me your flock and your silo and all your farming instruments and all the hay and your, you know, everything in your house and just bring everything. And you know what? But God could have. It's like tithing. I remember when I first, you know, got on board with tithing. And I said, I made some comment about, well, man, 10% of the gross? Really? And the guy just looked at me and says, well, God's letting you keep 90. And it's not his fault that you live under, you know, you got the IRS taking their cut before it gets to you. That's not God's problem. That's a whole other sermon, right? But think about it that way. God's saying, hey, just give me the best one. Just the best one, not all of them. You can go ahead and keep the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And you could definitely keep that lame sacrifice that nobody wants. But that's the one that everyone wants to bring. That's the one these priests were bringing. They're saying, you know what? We don't want to give God our second best. We don't want to give God our third. We want to find the lamest animal we can find that's going to cost us the least. That it's just going to be the most, in, you know, the most convenient for us to offer to God. People don't want to be inconvenienced for the Lord today. They don't want to be bothered by the Word of God. They want to just go through the motions and just check a box. And you know what? And you might fool people around you, but God, you know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And those priests, they could bring their fresh baked bread every Sabbath and put it on an altar, and God's saying, I know the attitude and the spirit in which that's being brought, and it's polluting my sacrifice. You call it weariness, you call it contemptible. He said, I will receive nothing at your hand. And don't expect anything. You know, but God is saying here, you know, I will, you know, look at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath a flock in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I love how this chapter ends. My name is dreadful among the heathen. And he's saying in verse 11, hey, my name shall be great. My name is dreadful. I am a great king. You know, if we hold back in service to God, God's just going to use other people who won't. That's who he's going to use. You know, I understand, you know, we're not Calvinists. I know that we have a part to play in service to God, that God uses people. But, you know, it might come to a shock to some people to find out that there are actually people in this world that understand what I'm saying and believe it and actually do want to give their best to God and do want to serve God fervently. That's who God's going to end up using. And if we just, you know, have this attitude where it's like, well, we're just going to give God the lamest offering that we have. We're just going to be, you know, give God our second best. If we hold back in service, God is still a great king. God is still going to be glorified. God's name is still dread. And God's just going to end up using somebody else. That's what he's telling the priests. That's kind of what the book of Malachi is about. He's like saying, I'm going to send a Savior, and he's going to be a light unto the Gentiles, and you guys are done. Right? He's saying, you guys had your chance. That's what he's saying here. You know, you don't want to serve me, priest? Guess what? I'm just going to find the Gentiles then. I'll go find somebody who will. You know, and if we don't want to serve God as individuals, if we want to hold back as people, as a church, God will just say, okay, well, I'll just go find somebody that does, and I'll use them. That's how God works, because God will be glorified. God is a great king. And there's people in this world that understand that and want to serve him. You know, and not just serve him, you know, with some lame sacrifice. There's people in this world that want to put everything on the altar for God. All of it. There's people in this world that keep that altar stoked and blazing hot. Those are the people that God's going to use. Is it us this morning? Do we despise the things of God? Do we despise the word? Has that altar in our lives kind of gone out? Do we think it's for naught? It's not worth rekindling the flames of that altar. No, you need to open and shut those doors, get that fire going again, find that best sacrifice, and offer it. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity that we have in this life to serve you, Lord. Not in part, but in the whole, Lord. That we can give everything that we have to you, and the Lord, that you will accept it and be pleased by it, and that you'll bless it, that you'll look upon it, and Lord, and be pleased, and Lord, there will be a reward for our labors. Lord, I pray, help us all to search our hearts this morning, and Lord, to ponder these things, Lord. If you are our Father, Lord, where is your honor? If you are our Master, Lord, where is your fear? Lord, I pray, help us to honor you, to fear you, Lord, above all, to serve you, Lord, with all of our soul, all of our mind, with all of our strength, all the days of our lives, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song.
Song number 66 at Calvary.